Good morning. Let us turn to a passage for this morning, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 17 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18, and we're looking at the title of Satan's Hindrance. Satan's Hindrance. The Bible tells us that all of us, all believers, we are involved in what we are terming spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The fight is not just this physical body that we are in, flesh and blood. He says, no, but we are fighting or struggling or wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What are all these things talking about? It is talking about the reality of the spiritual realm around us. That there is a spiritual battle taking place all around us every day. Who are the subjects? Who are the people involved in this spiritual warfare? Yes, of course, there are the spiritual beings all around us. They are the angels, the good angels, the fallen angels, God, and the angelic beings. There is Satan and his demons. Well, we turn the fallen angels, those who, like Satan, were once created perfect as angels, but because of sin, because of pride, because of their rebellion, they fell, they turned against God. From that point onwards, there has been this spiritual warfare. But who are then the subjects of Satan's attacks? It is not just God himself, because Satan knows he cannot go up against God. He is subject to him. It is not the other angels. It is us. It is the people of God. It is a people who want to seek after God. It is a people who show any interest at all in the things of God. Satan comes. We saw that right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and then set them there in the garden, and then gave them that prohibition, that command, that of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is the one thing that you cannot do, you shall not eat it. Everything else, it is freely for you. But then Satan came up to Eve and tempted her. Yea, hath God said? Do you really know, or do you really understand? What is it that God told you not to do? Oh, God is so bad, isn't it? Gave you this beautiful fruit. It looks good, it's pleasant to the eye. Why don't you take it? It is able to make you wise. You can't be like God. That was a temptation. That was the attack of Satan, causing her to turn against God, causing her to question God, to doubt the goodness of God and think that there is something better. That rebelling against God is something good and nice and sweet and pleasant. And from then onwards, that has been Satan's objective. As we read in the scripture reading just now as well, in the book of Job, what was Satan's desire? He says that Job, your servant, will curse God. Curse God in the face. To rebel against God. To not want to serve God any longer. To not want to be that faithful man that Job was. The one whom God himself commended. He says, have you not seen my servant Job? He's one who's perfect and upright. The fear of God that escheweth evil. And then Satan says, no, I can turn this heart to make him curse you, God. That is Satan's desires. That is the spiritual warfare then that we are presently now engaged in. Because Satan continues his assaults. Satan continues that wicked intention, that wicked desire. The people will turn against and away from God, because when they do so, what happens is that we then serve him instead of God. We do his bidding, we do his will, fulfill his desires of turning away from God and seeking then after the things of this world, in seeking after sin, living a life that is no longer pleasing to God. Our witness is marred, our testimony gone. We are now serving Satan. And that is a scary thought, isn't it? And as part of what Satan would do, I mean, he has various, many wiles, many devices, many things that he will seek to do, whether it's to tempt a person to sin, or whether it's to torment a person like he did to Job, to force him to just have, you know, no longer to want to have anything to do with God. He will have his various ways and means to cause a person to sin and to fall or to turn away from God. And amongst the things that he does is also to hinder, to hinder. And that is a thought that we see here in today's passage, and that is how Paul describes the struggles that he was going through. He was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he was talking about his attempts to return to Thessalonica. I think you've heard the story many times. I've described how in the book of Acts, we are told how he was only granted the opportunity to spend a few weeks at Thessalonica. And before long, the Jews arose in opposition to him and caused a huge uproar, and he got chased out of the city. Not only that, they followed him down to Berea and chased him out of there as well. Paul talked about that in the previous verses, just before this passage as well. What were they doing? They have persecuted us. Verse 15, he says, they have forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That was how intense the persecution it is that we're facing. And because of that, Paul was then chased further down the peninsula, down towards Athens and then to Corinth. And what Paul tells us here in these two verses is that even after they were chased out of Thessalonica, he continued to try to return, because he knew that, well, there was still much to be done in the city of Thessalonica. There was, and he will tell us later on in chapter 3, that he would want to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. There were certain things that perhaps he did not have the full opportunity to teach them and to instruct them concerning. It seems from the context of chapter of 2 Thessalonians in particular, he needed to tell or explain them more about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there were certain confusions that they're having. And so he really wanted to return. He yearned for that. And he describes it here in these few verses. He says, you know, we were taken from you in a short time, but in presence, not in heart, and we endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He says, that was a strong yearning, a great desire that I want to return to you. And he says, they tried time and again, not just once, but once and again and again. But then what kept happening was that Satan hindered us. Satan hindered him and his colleagues, preventing them from return as they wanted to. And that was what was happening to him. He was facing Satan's hindrances. What does it mean to hinder? There's this idea of cutting off, sort of to impede or to cut into your way and make sure that you are no longer able to proceed, to put a roadblock, to stop you in your tracks, to prevent you from doing what you want to do. That's a hindrance. Right? And so Paul says, well, that is what he has been experiencing. And part of it, yes, he was saying it to explain to the Thessalonians why he hadn't been coming back. Because there could have been some of the detractors of Paul, the people that were against him, and they were beginning to spread lies amongst the people at Thessalonica, telling them, oh, you see, Paul doesn't care about you. You know, he came just for a short while, and you know, he wanted to take advantage of you, and once he, you know, got what he wanted, he ran off and he has abandoned you, see? And Paul says, no, that is not the case. You know us. And that's what the whole of chapter 2 had been about. He says, you know our manner of men among you. You know how when we came, You know, we didn't come out of any deceit or guile. We didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. We are not doing this out of any ulterior motive. I'm not doing this to serve myself, Paul says. But he says, I came and I was like a mother to you. Remember that? He says, I was like a nursing mother, a nurse who cherishes her children. I was like a father who charged his children. My simple desire is that you will walk worthy of the Lord, that you will know the truth. And yes, Satan came in and prevented us from returning. But that does not mean that we don't care about you. But we still very much do. But in these two verses, then we have a glimpse. We have a glimpse of, well, how Satan's hindrances are like. That when we are involved in this spiritual warfare, well, the same sort of things may happen to us as well. That as much as perhaps we have the desire to serve the Lord, we have the desire to walk worthy of Him. We have the desire to have our lives that are pleasing to Him, but there are times in which Satan will come and attack us, to hinder us, to prevent us, to block us from doing that which we know is right in the sight of the Lord. And these are perhaps the things that you will face, or you are facing. How are we to face this spiritual warfare? How are we to confront these hindrances that come our way? Are we standing our ground? Are we fighting? When we realize or recognize the fact that Satan is that roaring lion, he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He sought to devour Paul. He sought to devour Job. He seeks to devour us. What are we doing to stand or face up to this battle that we are in? Are we standing our ground? Are we putting on the whole armor of God? Are we defending ourselves from the attacks of the evil one? Or are we succumbing? Are we capitulating? Are we just falling back and say, well, nothing much I can do, let Satan win? So what are these hindrances all about? What is Satan doing? Well, the first thought we have is that, you know, he seeks to disrupt God's work. Disrupt God's work. That's the first hindrance that we see here. In the first part of verse 17, well, he tells us, we being brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence. So he talks, well, he's referencing back to the events of the book of Acts. Right in Acts chapter 17, the first few verses talks about how he went there and then after the opposition that arose. Oh, that was Satan's doings as well. Of how Satan saw that Paul, as he entered into Thessalonica, was having a fair measure of good response, a good success. People were following after him. People were being receptive to his message. Satan was not pleased. Satan was not pleased at all. Because that is the work of Satan. That is his hindrance. He does not want anyone to hear the word of God. That is how he was described in the parable of the soils that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. He says there are four different types of grounds, right? And what is the first ground? It is the hard ground, that the ground in which the seed falls and then the birds come and pecks the seed away, and the seed does not even get an opportunity to take root. When Jesus goes on to explain, well, the birds are like Satan. Satan is the one that comes and plucks the heart, the word of God out. Before you even have a chance to fully grasp or understand or have any opportunity to receive more of it, well, Satan comes and takes it away. That's how Satan hindered Paul. Snatched him out from their presence. Orphaned them, so to speak. And that is the word here. It's an interesting word. Being taken from you. Being taken from you is actually just one word in the original. And it is the Greek word from which we get the word orphaned from. It says, I am orphaned from you, or you are being orphaned. That's what Satan did. It sort of comes in line with the previous picture that you were saying. He says, I was like that nursing mother. I was like that father who charged his children. And then now so quickly, so suddenly, I was stripped from you and sort of you're left with no spiritual father or mother. That's what Satan did. And that is what he seeks and continues to do. He will attack God's servants. He will attack churches. He will attack those who are faithfully serving and seeking after him, but also will also attack the leaders of God's people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter. He says, you are a target of Satan's attacks. That is what constantly happened to the Apostle Paul. And sadly, that's what continues to happen in this world. When there are faithful preachers and pastors who are preaching and teaching God's word, well, they become the target of Satan's attacks. And yes, that is a terrifying thing. And so we must pray for our leaders. We must pray for them, support them, encourage them. Because Satan is not pleased if they are faithful. Satan does not want them to continue. Satan does not want them to continue to be able to serve them, serve the Lord effectively, and tries to draw them away, tries to draw them away from enabling them to fulfill God's work properly. That's what Paul experienced. And it was not just at Thessalonica. In any city, many of the cities that he went to, I mean, he was always chased out under very, very adverse circumstances. Whether he had to be lowered down in a basket secretly, whether he was physically cast out of the city, stoned and left for dead, whether he was imprisoned, beaten and whipped, time and again, God's work was being disrupted. Of course, this doesn't mean then that God loses control, God is helpless. No, God sees and he knows, he sees everything that is happening. But Satan tries, he tries his level best. Yes, overarching all, there is God's decrees. God is never out of control, God knows. God sometimes permits and allows these things, but it's a test of our faith also. Just as a test for Job, a test for Paul also. In all the oppositions and the persecutions that he faced, he experienced the grace of God, the goodness of God, the protection of God. And he himself personally was able to grow. But as we see things from the perspective of Satan's hindrances, well, that is what we must also be very, very mindful and aware of. That we must not allow Satan's attacks to succeed. Now, we must continue. We must continue to make sure that as and when we face any of these hindrances, of these attacks, we must be alert and aware and realize, oh, Satan is preventing me, stopping me from trying to do this thing which is perhaps needful or necessary. And then I must not allow myself to be discouraged. I must not allow myself to then succumb or to fall prey to the wiles of the devil. Because there are many ways in which Satan continues to hinder us from serving the Lord as well. It's interesting we sort of look for other hindrances that the Bible speaks of. I'll just quickly run a few verses by you. Romans 15, verse 22. Romans 15, 22. And well, Paul speaks of a similar thing, and he was then writing to the Romans. And he's saying, for which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. And we know that Paul's desire at the end of the day was to visit Rome, and he eventually did. But it was a long way to get there. It took a long, it was not an easy or a very direct path. And, well, he alluded to that as he wrote to the Romans. He says, you know, I've been trying to get to you, but there have been so many hindrances, so many obstacles thrown in the way. And so similar to here, he wanted to serve the Lord by going to Rome and preaching to the believers at Rome, but Satan hindered him. Another thing that can happen is our prayers can be hindered. That is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, it's talking about the husband and wife relationship. But we know it's not just that to be a hindrance, but there can be many other ways in which our prayers will be hindered. So 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So what it's saying that, you know, when the husband and wife relationship, it is not healthy. There are issues, there are problems. When there is no good understanding of one another, when they are not helping or serving one another, but instead, you know, opposing or competing against one another, well, your prayers will be hindered. Your walk with the Lord will be disrupted. Can Satan use even your husband or your wife to be that source of hindrance? The answer is yes. Now, you know, those of you who are married, perhaps you have experienced times in which your relationship was not going well. How was your spiritual life as a result? I'm sure it has affected you, isn't it? It has affected. Your prayers may have been hindered by that. And, well, that's not the only thing. Your prayers can be hindered for a variety of reasons. And, well, that is also rocking right into Satan's hands. He does not want us to commune with God. He does not want us to have a healthy and a vibrant relationship with the Lord. So he seeks to hinder our prayers as well. He seeks to hinder us from obeying the truth, Galatians 5:7. Paul was writing to the Galatians, and they were falling prey to some of the false teachings that had come in. He said, you know, this is another gospel. People who are telling them that in order to be saved, it is not just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have works. You must be circumcised. You must continue to obey the Old Testament law. And Paul says, that is not the gospel. It's another gospel. It's not the real gospel. And amongst the many things he wrote, he says in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did block you, prevent you, that you should not obey the truth? And the list goes on. The many ways in which Satan will seek to disrupt God's work, it is his hindrances to you, preventing what? Preventing us from praying, preventing us from seeking after God, from being faithful in service, for even coming to worship, coming for prayer meeting. These are all of Satan's devices, preventing you from having opportunities of witnessing, preventing you from being the godly example to your children. And when they see that father and mother are not faithful, father and mother do not make service in church and seeking after God a priority, father and mother are not praying, father and mother are not doing family worship, and why should I? Satan's hindrances from being good parents, from being a good friend, from being a good spouse. The attacks continue. What are we doing to stand against the wiles of the devil? Because when Satan's attacks come, when he seeks to disrupt God's work, he seeks to attack God's people. Well, what happens is that we become discouraged. And that's the second thought that I want to have. He disrupts God's work. He discourages God's servants. God's servants. So, you know, Paul writes, and he writes positively. So he writes to tell them that he was not discouraged. But you see, a person in Paul's situation could have so quickly and easily fallen and not have that perseverance or that persistence to continue to want to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And so he assures them in the second part of verse 17. Yes, you see, Satan hindered me. He took me away from you in a sense. He orphaned you, spiritually speaking. And so he took us from presence. That means physically, he removed us from Thessalonica. But Paul then tells them it was not in heart. My heart never left you, he's saying. That means my concern for you never stopped. My desire for you, my desire rather, was that I would be able to return. And so, you know, Paul is saying from the perspective he's trying to assure them that he was not discouraged. He said, instead, then I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, right? So that was Paul's response to Satan's hindrances. He knew that Satan was disrupting God's work, but he didn't allow that to discourage him. He says, all the more so, I wanted to try even harder. I wanted to try even harder. Labored more abundantly. Endeavored more abundantly. He says, no, I tried to do whatever I could to make sure that I will be able to return to Thessalonica, or at least then do something about it, because eventually what we saw was that his solution was to send Timothy. And so Timothy went, because perhaps Timothy was not as high profile as Paul, not so easily recognizable, and he was able to return. and to meet up with the Christians at Thessalonica to find out how they were, what was going on, and to encourage them. And of course, Paul then followed that up with a letter, which he's writing right now. And these are some of the efforts that he did to make sure that Satan would not succeed, to make sure that the church at Thessalonica will continue to be strong and to be faithful. And so he writes to assure them that, you see, I have not stopped caring for you. I have not stopped caring for you. You see, that is the heart of a servant of God. But he understands that he comes under spiritual attack. He understands that, yes, Satan does not want him to continue to persevere in what he's doing. But then he says, no, I did not allow Satan to succeed. He did not give up. Because that was Satan's hope, right? That by persecuting Paul, will continue to, you know, just oppose him in every which way. He will finally, at one point of time, say, what's the point? What's the point of fighting so hard? What's the point of struggling? What's the point when I go to city after city and the Jews just keep attacking me, preventing me from carrying on? That's, well, the same thing he did to Job, right? To cause Job to one day just throw up his hands and say, what's the point? Just curse God. As the wife said, curse God and die. What's the point? Do you serve God for naught? Why are you serving God for? If God has just allowed all these terrible things to fall onto you, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, he lost his family, he lost his health, the friends turned against him. These were Satan's attacks, pushing him into a corner for him to then finally say, I don't care anymore, I don't want to serve God. What's the point of serving God? Curse God and die. That must not be our response. Because Paul understood the nature of the spiritual warfare. He was not discouraged. He drew strength from the Lord. And he encouraged, he instead encouraged the Thessalonians. He says, yes, I may have been taken away from you in presence, but just in presence, physically, but not in heart. My desire continues to be with you. And I am more, I try diligently. That's the idea here. I try very hard. I have this even more concerted effort so that I would more abundantly want to come and to be able to meet you, to see your face. And it is with great desire, with great desire. How about for us? As we have fallen under Satan's attacks, do we allow ourselves to be discouraged? Because we know, or perhaps you have experienced, I have experienced, many times, you know, it doesn't take much to discourage us, at least for myself, personally speaking. At times we face a little bit of opposition, a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of, well, yes, problems and hindrances, and we say, okay, yeah, it's all right. Yeah, I'll just give up on this idea, I'll just give up on this. I have a plan or a desire within myself to say that I want to try to run at least once a week, run physically, right, to keep fit. That has always sort of been the long-term goal. But every week, and normally I try to have it on a Thursday, that's sort of my own sort of personal timetable. Don't really tell anyone, it's just my own little goal, my own target. Well, I guess now all of you know. But the thing is, I hardly meet that target. Thursday evening comes around. Sometimes it's too cold. Sometimes it's too cloudy. Sometimes it's too sunny. Sometimes I sort of delay and then, it's dark now. Or it's darker. Look out of the window. Oh, you know, weather doesn't look too good. Sometimes it's time, been distracted by certain things, or maybe I do genuinely have certain things to complete and to do. And so I said, okay, maybe I'll try to finish within the next 15, 20 minutes. Doesn't get done. An hour passes, it's almost time for dinner, I can't go out anymore. And so week after week, the same thing happens. So sometimes there's a greater desire, greater impetus, and I say, okay, I missed last week, I really got to do it this week. But most of the time, it is just, I've been missing it for a while. What's the point? I mean, after all, if I go now and I've not been running for the past few weeks, it's going to be even harder. Then I think, oh, you know, the last time I went, oh, you know, I was so tired after that. Okay, maybe I won't this week. So a lot of times that's sort of the internal struggle that we go through, isn't it? When we think about committing to a certain thing, or when we think about doing anything at all, maybe we have, you know, deep down inside that little desire. I should make it to prayer meeting more often, right? Or I should, you know, maybe start attending one of these Bible studies. Or I should sign up for one of these online courses at FEBC, and it's good for me. But then this and that gets in the way, right? You make that plan, all right, this Friday we're going, and then just before you leave the house, oh, something crops up. Or maybe you held back at work. Or maybe something with one of your children, something happens. And so 1 week passes, all right, okay, I didn't do it. All right, next week we'll make it a point. And the next week comes by, and something else comes in. And before you know it, a month has passed, and you just sort of give up on the thought. Maybe you made it once or twice. But then after you look back and say, oh, it's too much of a hassle. You see, what is happening here? Satan's hindrances are coming. Whatever the ways are that he has prevented you from doing that which you know is right in the sight of the Lord. Maybe you keep telling yourself, we ought to have more regular family worship. And so you try. And you try once or twice. But then after that, the children were not cooperative. And then maybe one of them had homework just before. Or maybe it was late and then it was too difficult to start. And so again, time went by. You try once or twice. You get discouraged, and before you know it, you just give up on the idea altogether. I trust I'm not the only one that has experienced all these things. Because when Satan's hindrances come, yes, there are these oppositions. Yes, there are these real obstacles that stand in our way, and sometimes there's nothing we can do about it. Because, you know, Paul tried and again, but he couldn't. He simply couldn't return, at least for a season. He later did. But that does not mean that we become discouraged and just give up and say, well, what's the point? What's the point of trying? Seems that all these things in the way, things that, well, seemingly are insurmountable, then you just stop trying. What has happened then is that you have given in, not just to the hindrance, but more rather than to the discouragements that you have faced. Because Satan's work is not just to prevent you from that one, two times, but then also he wants to discourage you from even beginning to try. But Paul says no. No, he was not discouraged. He did not give up. And we can read his testimony over in 2 Corinthians and how he thinks about these persecutions which, you know, he really faced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we look at the words of the Apostle Paul again. Reading from verse 8 onwards, he says, we are troubled on every side, and that was what he faced. Genuine hindrances, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, and not destroyed. How? How was he able to have such perseverance and tenacity? Well, the answer comes in verse 10. Because always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He had the cross before him. The Lord Jesus Christ was constantly in his heart and in his mind. He remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through in order to make salvation possible for him. And so that's what he meant there. He says, always bearing about in the body, in himself, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now I can live for Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that the reality of Jesus' resurrection and the newness of life that Jesus now enables us to live, he says, I would then try to live it out. To live it out. And so what is the answer to our discouragements? That we do not just look at the circumstances around us, at the various hindrances that we face. Yes, there are problems. No denying that. We are busy people. It's true. And it is easy to then make excuses or, yes, you know, reasons to justify how we are not walking with the Lord, how we've not been faithful, how we've not been praying, how we've not been regular at whatever it is, whether it is worship itself or prayer meetings or fellowship or Bible studies. Yes, no, there are legitimate reasons that we can come up with. But are we truly bearing about in our body the death, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what he went through in order to grant us this opportunity that we can seek after him and serve him? And are we manifesting, are we showing forth then the life that we claim to have, that we have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he goes on as we glance down to verse 16 of the same chapter in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Why? Because our light affliction. So he talks about the struggles that he's facing. And those were big struggles, right? The sort of persecution, the extent of persecution that he was facing. He says, it is but a light affliction. Imagine that. Why? Because he not only looked to Christ, he also looked to eternity. He says, which is but for a moment. It is just something that we are momentarily facing in the present. Light affliction. Light? I mean, what are you talking about? He's talking about being troubled on every side, of imprisonment, of beatings, and all the extent of the sufferings that he faced. We looked at that in the book of Acts. But he says, it is but a light affliction. Why? Because he looked forward. He looked forward to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, he says he's not focusing on the problems of the present, of the surroundings that, you know, can easily discourage him. But he says he looks at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And that is how we have to understand this life as well. When we face Satan's hindrances, will we be easily discouraged and be so bogged down by the cares and affairs of this life? What do we prioritize? Are we saying, oh, it's too hard, it's too hard. Oh, you don't understand. You know, I have this, I have that, there's work, there's family, there's young children. You know how young children are? And it's true. It's true. I mean, these are genuine problems. But, as the Apostle Paul said, these are but light afflictions, little problems. Because there's nothing compared to the eternal glory that we will one face, that we will one day receive. The things which are seen, they are temporal. They're just for the now. Things that we can overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. The things which are not seen, they are eternal. And so we have to set our perspectives on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the things eternal. And that is how we can be not discouraged as we face the struggles of the present. Because the one final thought that we have as we come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that, you know, Satan will assail God's people. Assail. What does it mean to assail? To attack with a concerted effort. And that's the word that I sort of thought I found to really describe Satan's attacks. He is assaulting us, assailing us, repeatedly, continually, and he will go on unabated. Because that's how Paul described that attack in verse 18. He says, "Wherefore we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, time and time again." That's what he's saying here. Time and time again, but Satan kept on hindering us. It was not just a once or twice sort of thing. It was continual. And that is what we have to understand also. As we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be smooth sailing. Because as I mentioned in the beginning, this spiritual warfare that we are in, it is the one, you know, which Satan will keep on attacking or keep on targeting those that are faithful to him. Now, if you are not serving the Lord, if you are lackluster in your worship, If you're just going through the motion of being a Christian, you sort of come to church once a week, or maybe, you know, if you wake up late, or you know, you couldn't really quite be bothered, you just, all right, soothe my conscience, I just log in online and okay, I've done my part. Yeah, you may not know or realize what we're talking about here, because you're not quite the target of Satan's attacks. You're not witnessing for the Lord. You're not bearing a testimony for Him. You're not serving Him in any meaningful way. You're not quite the attention. You're not quite His target. But the more that you start serving the Lord, the more that you are faithful, or you're seeking to be faithful, and you try or you endeavor to make it a point to do that which God wants you to do, to live as a Christian, well, you become the target of His attacks. And it will happen, not just once, twice, but time and again. Once and again, Satan will keep on trying to hinder you. That is what we have to realize, our role. And our role in this spiritual warfare is ongoing. There is no time off. There is no, well, in the Singapore Army, we call it ORD, right? All of us have to go through national service. We are called NSFs. But we always look to the date, right? The time that we can pass out or pass off. We finish our time and we are gone. We're done with that time or phase of our lives. But no, we have to realize that it is a full-time job, a full-time position that we are in. I remember when I was back in the army years ago, in that 2.5 years that we were required to serve, a lot of times, especially, you know, sort of after we had gone through all the training parts of it and we were serving in a unit, and so the sort of just day-to-day things that we would do, we were always, every single day, I would say, every single day, we'll look at the program, the schedule for the day, and ask each other or wonder to ourselves, are we going to get our nights off today? So we had to stay in camp from Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday. But, you know, if the evenings were sort of free, the, you know, officers, the sort of higher ups had the authority to grant us time off. So they call it nights off or nights out, depending. Either we go out before or after dinner and come back before midnight, or sometimes even to stay up until the next day morning, and then we come back to camp. So there was a time where we were sort of very expectant of it, to a point. We kept on talking about it every single day and kept on asking about it. I remember there was one probably afternoon that we were sitting around in the platoon office and we were sort of moaning, griping and saying, oh, can we have a night's off? Shall we have a night's off? When was the last time we had a night's off? Then our platoon sergeant got up. He was quite upset. He was quite angry. And I remember that scene very clearly. He stood up. He kicked the chair. And he shouted at us. He said, you're a national serviceman full-time. And it was a lot louder than that. Full-time. That was our strict, I mean, that was our title, right? They called us NSFs, National Servicemen Full-Time. And as he said full-time, he kicked the chair. He says, there's no time off. No nights off. No nights out. No off. Full-time. Now, of course, strictly speaking, that's not quite, you know, our role. We were entitled to a certain amount of time off and nights off, things like that. But that idea, full-time, full-time. Because if, strictly speaking, we were really in a wartime condition, right? We were really true soldiers. Now, you know, as NSFs, we didn't really think of ourselves at all as soldiers. We were just sort of doing the job, going through the motion, and, you know, wanting to get out as soon as possible. But if it's truly a wartime condition, and we are out there in the trenches, and there are real enemies in front of us, will we be looking at our watches and saying, oh, 5 p.m. is coming, 6 p.m. is coming, I hope there's no dinner and we can just go home? No. We realize that you are there at the front lines, you are fighting, the enemy is there, always ready to attack. You never know when the next assault will come. We will not be thinking of time off, we will not be thinking of going home, we will not be thinking of all these things. Instead, it will be watchful. Be vigilant, stand guard, hold your ground, never give up. That is what we think of when we are aware of the fact that the attacks are relentless. And that is how Satan will be. He will not just attack once and say, oh, this guy is quite strong, I'll just back off. No, he will keep on coming. And that's what he did to Paul. Paul says, time and again I try, time and again Satan hindered us. And that is what we have to realize. There can be no complacency. We cannot afford to back down. But instead, as what we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, and that is what we read earlier on, the reality of the spiritual warfare, and in that what we are told to put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the idea of standing here is not just to stand once. Verse 13 then tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What does that mean? That means in the day of attack, in the day of temptation, in the day where Satan fires his fiery darts, you stand. But having done all, not that we just relax, cast our things aside, and go and stop standing, but he says, no, having done all, you continue to stand. You keep on standing. And that is a picture here of a Christian soldier. You do not give up. You hold your ground. And that is what we have to understand about the spiritual warfare around us. That is, we have to understand, as you know, Paul talks about these hindrances that he faces. It will keep on coming. And so what must we do on our part? We must to persevere. Do not be discouraged. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. Look to things of eternity. And realize that as much as Satan's attacks will keep on coming, we must keep on standing. Keep on serving. Never give up. There will be trials. There will be difficulties that we face. There will be discouragements that we experience. There will be hindrances in our ways. And there will be seasons of life in which perhaps things will get harder. Maybe there will be times in which things get easier. But do not allow Satan to win, because he will do all he can to hinder you, to prevent you from being that faithful believer, from being that person that witnesses for the Lord. He will prevent you from doing that. He will try. We can either capitulate, give up, and no longer be useful to the Lord, lose our witness and our testimony for him, or we can continue to press on. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we see the hindrances of Satan all around us, Lord, we pray that thou strengthen us. Grant us a double portion of thy grace. And as we endeavor to put on the whole armor of God, may you help us to look to thee, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the things of eternity, that by thy grace and through the strengthening of thy Holy Spirit, you will enable us to stand in the spiritual warfare that is around us. That we will not be discouraged, but we will turn to thee and find strength for the trials ahead. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.